Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Bree. I'm very new on staff as one of the pastors here, and I am so honored to be a part of this community. My family and I have been a part of it here for, since last November, and we just love Hope Covenant Church. It's so awesome. So, I get to bring the message today. Yeah! Hope I don't say anything off color. I know everybody's waiting. But we're going to pick up on our series called Jesus for Everyone. That's through the entire book of Luke. We've been heading through the book of Luke, and we left off some passages through the summer that Doug thought were really important to make sure he was back to monitor and say correctly. So minus one is a rewind to Luke chapter 12. We'll be in verse 13 to start before that. I just want to talk, today we're going to talk about what we treasure in Luke chapter 12. And before that, when I think about Jesus for everyone in this series, I really, really love that. And if you guys know me and you know my story, so at this point, Jesus for everyone means everything to me because I really didn't believe Jesus was for me. I didn't know if Jesus was for my family, was for my friends, and just seeing and getting to know Jesus more and more and seeing how amazing his love and grace really how it extends. When I started out in ministry, I started a church. One of my first internships was at a church in Northern California in Sacramento, and was working at a church there doing youth ministry and college ministry and junior high school, all of that. And while I was there, I didn't have a place to live. I couldn't afford a place to live as an intern, so they actually provided me a host family to live with. And so I want to show you a picture of my host family. This is Dr. Wayne and Raleigh Bigelow, and they were the sweetest people. You probably heard, I said Dr. Wayne. He was a doctor actually turned pastor, and he was a pastor at the church I was working at, and he ran the 55 Alive group, kind of like Crescendo, and so it's called 55 Alive, and it was for people going into retirement, and this is what I said last service, and coming out, and I was like, I'm not saying you're going to die, I'm not saying that, so that was my oops. So 55 Alive was a weekly Crescendo meeting, and he led that unsalaried, because of what he made as a doctor. And while he was at these meetings, the first thing I noticed was he would arrive super early before his service with his people would start. I think it was Wednesday mornings. And he would walk the parking lot and just pray and pick up trash. Dr. Wayne. And then he would also bring his black leather doctor's bag and give free care to anyone in his community that needed help, that were sick. So he was just an incredible, incredible guy, and I remember I had to meet him for the first time before he had rules he wanted to go over before I moved in. I was 21, I think, yeah, and I didn't need rules. I'd been living, like, my own life, and this was very interesting, so we met at the local Applebee's, and we sat down with him and Raleigh and got to know each other, and he wanted to explain there were three rules in the house I had to follow. Number one, no playing cards allowed in the house. No playing cards. Number two, no boys allowed in the house. And I was like, womp, womp. Like, I'm 21, I'm trying to find a man. So third was no fun. No, I'm just kidding. The third was that I had to eat dinner with them every night at 5 p.m., which really was hard for a young girl who wants to have a social life and meet with people. I had to agree 5 p.m. dinner at their house every single night. And he would, at these dinners, we would hold hands and pray, and it was just kind of this family that I got to be a part of with these two, and he, as a doctor, would nudge, the bowl of broccoli my way, the veggies that I didn't want, and it became a whole thing of Bree doesn't like veggies, and he would get really mad if I didn't take a scoop and eat it. And he was in cahoots, my mom is here today with my mom, telling me I need to eat my veggies, but it got worse. Like, there was some toxic behavior from him about this, because when he stopped being subtle, he started to leave me scriptures on my bathroom mirror about eating your veggies. For example, Daniel 1:12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given only vegetables to eat and water to drink, right? Because Daniel was going to be strong against Nebuchadnezzar, right? So, guys, I was new at this Bible thing, but I'm not dumb. So guess what I came back with? Romans 14:2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. We had such a fun relationship. You know, I had gone through a really big breakup. I was actually thinking I was going to be marrying this guy. It was another reason why I needed to get out of town and be somewhere new. And when I was in that their home, we talked a lot about life and ministry. I got to experience ministry up close, and he would help me work through theology. And he always wanted to talk about my future husband. And he wanted to help me prepare to be a good wife. And he was really irritated that I didn't make my bed every day. And so he would tell me, if you make your bed, I'll leave you a prize. So every day if I made my bed, there was a prize at my front, my door, a little keychain or something. It was hilarious. I actually lived with them through 9/11. When that all went down, I was in their home thinking the world was ending. And they were just such great, amazing people of God that I got to be a part of. A moment I'll never forget about Dr. Wayne that's kind of marked me amongst a ton of... I was only living with them for 5 months, and I have so many stories, but one was when we were at that lunch to learn about the rules of the house at Applebee's. He really took some time to get to know our waitress, and I think she was really annoyed with us. She was like, I don't know, maybe she was also my age or young, you know, later teens, young 20s. And he wanted to know, hey, what's your name? And she's like, my name's Ashley. And he goes, Ashley, I'm a man of God. I like to pray for people. Is there anything I can pray for you today? And she was so irritated. Like, she's busy. She was annoyed. Like, she did not want. And so she's like, I don't pray. But, I mean, I have a softball game coming up, so pray that I win, you know, and I'm sitting there like, this is so embarrassing, you know. He's telling me no cards, no boys, and now we're talking to the waitress about. And so I watched this happen. After the meal, she comes up at the end, and he says, Ashley, go get him. I'm praying for that game. And you know what? I'm going to be back here next week. I'm going to ask you how it went. And then he opened the bill and left the biggest tip I've ever seen for a waitress. You know, I waited tables for a while, and I can tell you, Christians are really bad tippers. They are, especially on Sundays. And so when you see people bow their heads to pray, you're like, oh man, this is gonna be $4. That stinks. So I'm sure she was like, oh man of God, great, you're at my table, and I'll see you want to pray for me. And also, you'll be back in a week. But they ended up actually creating a relationship, and he visited all the time and remembered Ashley, and he was so, so cool. All that to say, just spending 5 months with him and Raleigh was such a big, he taught me about legacy. And you might even kind of hear in the tone of my voice, he's no longer with us. He was in his 70s then. He died in his 90s about 3 years ago. Raleigh passed away, and Wayne remarried, and that was really cool. But him and I remained pen pals for 20 years. And that was kind of fun because I could send him pictures of my boys, you know, me getting married. I found a man, Dr. Wayne, you know. And we had our sons, and he would send my boys $2 bills in the mail. And he was just a sweet man, just cared so much about us. And at his funeral, what really impacted me is hearing the stories that I wasn't the only one that had this experience with him. So many people. He was a man of great legacy. So I want to jump into our passage in Luke today and talk about legacy, about life, about making this time count. And there's this interesting interaction in Luke chapter 12 between Jesus and a man in the crowd that just becomes this teachable moment for the thousands that are with Jesus. So let's lock in. Just a little background. The crowd was thousands of people. I want us to think about this. I know we often will read the scripture and we're like, oh, you know, Jesus fed the 5,000 and there's this. Can you imagine 5,000 people following you around? Can you imagine the chaos, the babies crying, the needs that are in this moment, like trying to access Jesus, talk to him, curious about him, Pharisees, you know, calling him out, like the absolute chaos of a crowd of many, many messy people following him. Thousands of people are there, and people wanted to talk to him. And so there's a moment he talks with this guy in the crowd. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it says, "Then someone called from the crowd, 'Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me.' Jesus replied, 'Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?' Then he said, 'Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own.'" So let's take a deeper look at what's happening here before we move on. When there were problems inside a family or inside a community, it was customary to bring those arguments to the local rabbis. So that's kind of what's happening here. They're bringing, this man is having an issue with his brother and the inheritance, and he's bringing it to Jesus. And there's a whole audience of people, so it's like, Jesus, how are you going to answer this for me in this moment? And Jesus goes, "Man, who made me judge over you to decide such things?" Back then, what you may not know, what ancient readers would understand, is that back then, if you were the oldest son, you would receive double the inheritance. You got twice as much as the other kids. So I feel like we can infer from Jesus' tone and his response here that this man that was standing in front of him asking for more inheritance was probably a younger sibling who's thinking, this isn't fair. So Jesus doesn't step into settling this argument, because he could have. He could have said, "Well, go do this and go do that and make it right." Instead, he cuts straight to the heart, because Jesus sees the deeper issue here, and he says, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed." That's what's happening here. Life is not measured by how much you own. You're focused on the wrong thing. And then he continues in verse 16. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops, and he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have any room for my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friends, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. You will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God." So what's going on here? Why is Jesus responding so strongly in this moment? And I think we need to look back at this passage a little bit more carefully, more intentionally, and see some things that he said that we might have kind of missed. So verse 16, he starts with, "A rich man had a fertile farm." A rich man had a fertile farm. This guy was already rich. This guy already had beyond blessings. He wasn't just good, he was great. A rich man had not just a farm that sometimes produces crops, he had a fertile farm. He was beyond blessed. And so Jesus, again, is getting to the deeper issue here, that this is not about saving for the future. This is not about retirement and good stewardship. This is about accumulation. This is about a heart condition around greed and around possessions and hoarding. Verse 17, the rich man says to himself, "What should I do?" What should I do is his response when he sees the abundant blessings that he has. Not, "Thank you, God. Oh my gosh, God, what should I do with this? Thank you, God." No, it was, "What should I do? This is about me right now." So he's considering these blessings were all his. He forgot the giver, right? And just took the gift. Verse 20, God says, "You fool." And not, "You idiot. You idiot. You're gonna die." No, it's like, "Oh man, you missed the point. This is unwise. This is foolish that you're thinking building bigger barns, really? With all the extra crops you've got, that's what you wanna do? And even more foolish, what you don't know." And not that God was smiting him. It was like, your life is ending tomorrow. Your life is ending, or tonight. Your life is ending. And so because of that, then who's gonna get all that you've worked for? And I can't help when I read this passage as a woman in my 40s to think of Alanis Morissette and her song, Ironic. An old man turned 98, he won the lottery, and anybody know? Died the next day. He won the lottery and died the next day, and isn't it ironic? Actually, it's not ironic, it's just unfortunate. Alanis Morissette needs to learn a little bit about what ironic means, but isn't it unfortunate? Isn't it unfortunate that you had all these barns full of stuff? You built bigger barns with all your stuff, and isn't it ironic that you won't even live to experience the goodness of what you have? It's gone. I love how Jesus uses every moment in interaction with people to teach about a new perspective on life. Because the perspective of the ancients was that it was about accumulation. It was about what you had was your power, what your title and who you married. All of that mattered. And so he's like, no, let's not do that. Let's not be about greed. Because life is not about an abundance of possessions. It's not. And so he continues in verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, right, the 12 that are with him, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They do not plant or harvest or store food in barns. God feeds them. You are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment in your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They do not work or make clothing, yet Solomon, King Solomon, in all of his glory and riches, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? This is a hard passage because if we read this, we can interpret it as, hey, you know, just don't worry, God's got it. And I don't think that's what this is about. You know, I think God or Jesus is really trying to teach about surrender. Remember, he's talking to somebody who's already rich in blessings, talking in a parable about that. So I think the main point of this passage is that greed is a heart issue. And not only that, it goes deeper because it has an impact on our faith, on who we rely on. So if I rely on myself, of course I'm going to be worried because I don't know. I can't make all this happen. I can't make everything. I'm just going to keep holding on to it with a scarcity mindset. With a mindset of worry and control because my faith is not being impacted. My heart is full of greed. And I want to pause because I know some of you might even be thinking, well, wow, you know, like when I was first reading through this passage and thinking about how I teach on this, like how does this line up with world hunger and poverty? We've got a lot going on in the world right now. When we think about Jesus saying, oh, just have faith. Don't worry. That seems really unrealistic, right? As we're watching crises happen around the world and even in our neighborhoods. So I do want to make it clear that I believe that this passage was not to address, it wasn't meant to address world hunger. It was specifically meant to reframe surrender to God with all that you have. And I don't think that that minimizes poverty. What I think it does is it actually heightens our responsibility. So we can be the answer to poverty, right? When we are able to look at what we have in our hands right now. When we're able to see, how can I help those in need? Not what should I do, God, what can I do? Are we seeing what we have as a tool that God can use to bless others instead of storing it away in barns and worrying all the time about having enough? Jesus says it is enough. Verse 32, Jesus continues teaching. He says, so do not be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom, his kingdom. Sell your possessions, your excess, and give to those in need. Let go. This will store up treasures for you in where? Heaven. treasures for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old and develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. No market crash, no house fire, no divorce settlement is going to take your eternal treasure away, your heavenly treasure. It's always tricky. I just have to address that tension also, that I think it's tricky when a pastor gets up and talks about money to not feel like, oh, I'm being manipulated right now to give to the church. Oh, man, pastor lady, chill out. I don't like that either. So I just want you to know that is not the heart of this church. The heart of what I want to come through is that I don't want your defenses to be up. I just want to show you what Jesus is saying as far as relying on him. And using with what you have. And I absolutely believe, you know, in 2 Corinthians where Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, not a reluctant, not a freaked out, scared giver, right? But we give in the excess, and those we don't store in barns, but we see God using us and what we have as a tool. He's come to give us life and life to the full. So this is about surrender over control. This is about trust over worry. This is about eternal treasure over temporary barns. And so I love that Jesus mentions in verse 32 the kingdom, because he knows that there is a difference between the earthly kingdoms that we exist in, that we care a lot about, that culture has shaped, and then his kingdom. And his kingdom is upside down, and people kept following and going, what? What? He had so many radical things to say about forgiveness and love and the life after and now money, and everything was such a mind-blown moment when you're with Jesus. It's probably why he kept collecting thousands and thousands of people. It was so attractive of this upside-down kingdom they really wanted to know about and they really craved to be a part of. So I want to bring that kind of to a practical level for us here in modern times as we think about what does this mean for us? Because, you know, in Jesus' teaching in Luke, that back then, it had a different context. For us, it's gonna mean something different. And I think some practical ways that we can practice being people who live inside the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, we're going to start with, I have three things I want to share with you. Number one, Jesus said in himself, be on guard. Guard your heart. Be on guard against greed specifically, because he knew that greed was kind of sneaky. Even in that culture back then, it could hide behind wisdom, right? It could hide behind like, oh, I'm just planning for the future, you know, or it could hide behind fairness with this man that wanted the equal inheritance. Like, that's not fair. I deserve dot, dot, dot. Or stewardship. Well, I don't want to waste what I have earned. Like, we can get really, there are, you know, baby steps that can lead us into a heart that's full of greed. So what we need to do is we need to check our hearts, guard our hearts, and the ways that we do that is we watch where our money is flowing, right? For where your treasure is, what you treasure, there your heart is. And so where is your, what is the story that what you have, what is that story telling about what you value? So a couple of practical or personal ways you might interpret this. Like if there, I was trying to think about ways I could struggle with greed. You know, I can definitely go into a mindset of envy. I can look on Instagram. I can talk to friends over dinner and hear about their vacations and their homes and their jobs. And I can get really hung up on the comparison game. And all of a sudden I have to say to myself, I have to pause and go, wait a second, I need to, This is not where my heart needs to go. I need to probably practice some gratitude right now. God, let me just think of three things I'm grateful for. So I'm not focused on them. I'm focused on him and I. Maybe if you're a person who goes to work and you might be tempted to chase promotions that are monetary valued or titles, and you think, you know, there's this constant need to be validated by the number that appears in your bank account, by what you're given, by what you're able to, you give work for, and you go, wow, that might be a gateway to greed, where I'm just, it never feels like enough. My encouragement to you is, hey, this week, think about people instead of how you look to your boss, how you're coming across, what you might be getting in the next quarter, and be about the people that are in front of you. How could you be a blessing with your time, your resources, with your coworkers? How can you see the people in front of you and take the focus off of your scarcity mindset. Another thing I think we can fall into the trap of greed is when our financial goals are so tight that generosity kind of takes a back seat. We don't have extra to give. And that might be because we've made some really extreme goals. Some of us are living paycheck to paycheck, and this is not the message for you. It's not the message. That's not about greed. This is about, you know, you and God. And I think that in that moment, when we have gotten into debt because we tried to have the nicer cars or the nicer clothes or the nicer things, we have to check our hearts in that area of greed and think, how am I living in an open-handed way? Or how am I tied to what I own? Am I letting go of things enough, or am I caught up in building bigger barns? And lastly, I think, you know, money is a great indicator of how, it's just an indicator of how we're doing in general. I have a lot of friends, I would say a big tension in families and then their marriages would be money, right? And when you feel that, I want to encourage you, if that's where you're at, that is that feeling of tension, of like, oh my gosh, we're not going to make it. That is not God shaming you in this teach today. That is actually him inviting you to seek a new way to trust him, to reach out if you are in need, to have a conversation with your spouse about adjusting to a new normal, whatever that change might be. Again, that just goes with the guarding of our hearts. And the second thing I think we can practice when it comes to living in the upside down kingdom is that we live for daily bread. We live for our daily bread. Anyone know the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread, our daily needs. God, provide what we need just for today, because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And I do want to make it clear, Jesus is not anti-planning or anti-retirement savings. He is not. Remember, we're talking about overabundance, but also living wise enough to know all I have is right now, just like Dr. Wayne. And so this, don't be foolish in thinking you have more time and you need more things to build. And then number three, this is a big one, store up treasures in heaven. This is the action that we need to take. We are storing up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. What counts us as heavenly treasure? People, impact, generosity, obedience. That's what counts as heavenly treasure. These are the stories that last a lifetime. And so you might want to ask yourself, as you're thinking about how might I store up treasures in heaven, what does that look like? Is asking yourself, what will still matter in my life after my life in 100 years? In 100 years, will there be a memory of the impact of the heavenly treasure? Will there be people who know Jesus because of how you lived and with what, and you used what you had for Jesus? What legacy will you leave instead of stuff? What rich farmer's harvest was a gift from God? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wanted to share at this point for the number three, just some practical ways we can do this. And it's not just giving up the whole barn. Sell everything you own. These are level one ways we can store up heavenly treasure. So I wanted to share them with you in case they are encouragement to you, or if they give you an idea. I can email these to you. I know there's going to be a lot on the screen and we'll go through them. But anyway, level one way you can store up heavenly treasure: you could pay for someone's groceries or their coffee. You could be a blessing to a single mom, or you could be a blessing to a widow. I don't know. Taking a meal to a family who just had a baby or surgery or experienced a loss. You know, not being able to care for yourself in that way, that is such a blessing. It's such a gift to be present in those hard, hard moments. Writing an encouraging text or note to a friend who is struggling. Let me tell you, sometimes the barns that I build up are of words and sentiments and love that I withhold and I don't share. I don't give out enough of my encouragement to people. And like, so using my words and being intentional about storing up treasure that way by sharing those words with others. Volunteering your time at like a shelter or a food bank or a school. Visiting or calling someone who's lonely or in the hospital. This is time, you know, that we have. Giving away excess clothes or toys that are just taking up space in a closet. mentoring a young leader or student and cheering them on, giving them your energy, your wisdom, your time, choosing integrity at work, even when cutting corners might be praised, it might look really great, it might toss somebody under the bus, but being humble enough to choose integrity at work and being that person, stopping to really listen when someone needs to talk instead of rushing past. Not like, hi, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. I read somewhere that in order to be a really good listener, an intentional listener, when someone's in front of you and they're talking to you and they have your eyes, that you listen in a way that you have to write a paper on it the next day. What could you retain? Did you remember their name? Did you remember what their life is about? Is all life is about, it's just us kind of bumping into each other on this earth ball, right? But how we make it matter is when we show people that we genuinely want to know them and care. Last four, I'll go really quickly. Praying for someone on the spot instead of just saying, I'll pray for you. Inviting someone into your home who doesn't have a family nearby. Serving behind the scenes when no one notices. Choosing generosity like Dr. Wayne when you're tipping, when you're giving, when you're sharing. Because you trust that God's going to provide. That is kingdom treasure. That's eternal, heavenly treasure that no moth or thief can destroy or steal, that will last for an eternity hundreds of years after you, just like some of the people that we read about in Scripture. So when I think about kingdom treasure, I think obviously about Dr. Wayne, the man I told you about earlier, and he didn't leave behind barns full of possessions. He took care of his family, though. They would go on these incredible Disney cruises. He'd take all the kids and all the grandkids. It was so beautiful, but it was because what mattered to him was moments with them, that he wasn't storing it away, becoming, you know, a crotchety Ebenezer. You know, he was helping and being such a blessing to his family, and that carried on. But beyond that, he left just this legacy of generosity and intentional love that I'll never forget. So because of that, I took one of my boys' $2 bills that he sent, and I keep it in my wallet, and I take it everywhere I go, just to have him with me and remind me of that intentionality and that intentional love, because I want to live the life that he lived, a life that was rich toward God. So my question for us today is, what legacy of treasure in heaven will you be leaving behind? What legacy of treasure in heaven will you be leaving behind? Because Jesus said it plainly, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, there your legacy will be also, there your impact is shown and seen. So we got to do this. We got to go, church. We got to help others. We got to build those kingdoms and show others that Jesus is real. And this is about that surrender aspect of generosity over greed and eternal treasure over temporary barns. So now that we've heard this, this hard scripture was not that hard, guys. We can dig deeper, and it could get harder if we really want to twist our minds around on it. But honestly, Jesus is just saying, hey, I see greed is going to be in your story, and I want to address that right in front of this crowd to this man. I love that. So I don't know what he's speaking to you right now. If this is hitting your heart, but I think it's time right now for us to reflect. So I'm going to invite the band up to do one final song. And if we have prayer team today, could you guys come up to the sides of the stage? We would love to pray for anyone during this last song or even after service. If you want to, you know, have somebody lift you up. Don't carry anything alone. We're going to have them up here. I'm going to pray really quick, and we're going to sing a final song before we go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, God, when we think about what we have, Lord, may you remind us that it's all been given to us from you. And Lord, when we see people in front of us, may we be remembered that you've directed their steps to us to love on behalf of you. And God, I pray as we wrestle through this scripture and personally think about what our legacy is going to be and how we want to live, understanding that what we've been given are blessings to bless others. Lord, I just pray that you would activate your church to go be a blessing out in the communities and beyond. We love you so much. We thank you for Jesus and his hard teachings. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.